It's great to be back with you. Missed you guys last week, and I've got like two sermons in me tonight, so we'll see how long this goes. Daniel chapter 3, if you have a Bible, go with me to Daniel chapter 3, and we'll be in verse 1 here in just a second. I want to talk to you tonight about faith that walks through fires. Faith that walks through fires. You know, one of the things that it takes for people to do difficult things, scary things, to take risks, is to trust and to have faith that they will be seen through that risk safely to the other side. I don't know if you've ever had this experience as a parent, but we had this experience with all three of our kids. When they are learning to swim, and then once they learn how to swim, then you're trying to teach them to jump off the diving board into the pool. And one of the things you have to do is they're kind of nervous, they're kind of scared, they're not great swimmers at that point. And so you go under the diving board, right? And you are sitting there and you're like, hey, jump and I'll catch you. And they're kind of like doing this thing where they're, you know, it's kind of like, oh, should I? I don't know. Are you really going to catch me? Do you promise you're going to catch me? And he's like, yes, I'll catch you. Please jump. And they don't jump off the diving board until they trust and they're sure that you're going to catch them, right? They don't make that leap until they have faith that mom or dad is really going to catch them. And the same thing is true for us in life. When it comes to trials, when it comes to obeying God in difficult things, when it comes to taking risks for God, we're not willing to do it until we really have faith that God is going to see us through it. And so I want to talk about faith that walks through fires, because all of us, every single one of us in this room, will face trying times. We will face trials. We will face obeying God in very difficult circumstances where actually following through and obeying God will cost us and will bring challenges and discomfort into our life. And so since we're going to face those things, we need to be aware of the fact that only faith, only a supreme dependence upon and confidence in God will help see you through those things. And I don't know what the fire is going to be in your life. There's all kinds of things that may come. It may be a diagnosis of cancer that cannot be treated. It may be the loss of a job and unemployment and don't know how you're going to provide for your family. It may be that you face opposition for your faith because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It may be that you're not fitting in school because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know what the trial is. I don't know what the fire is that you're going to face. But the only way you're going to be able to walk through that fire is by faith in the Lord God. Faith is for fires, and it can help walk us through the scariest times in our life if we will trust in God. And that's what we're going to see here in Daniel chapter 3. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, if you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. In preparation for our study, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to go down through verse 12. And this is what Daniel writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Four things I want us to see in this story tonight about faith that walks through fires. The first one is this: faith that walks through fires refuses to compromise its convictions. Faith that walks through fires refuses to compromise its convictions. Now, just to give you the context again, we are in the book of Daniel, and what's happening in the book of Daniel is that Nebuchadnezzar has gone into Israel, has gone into the promised land, has defeated it, has burned the temple to the ground, and taken the best of the young people, the best and brightest of the young people, into exile in Babylon. He's stolen them from their homes, and he's brought them into exile in Babylon. And we saw in the first chapter and then in the second chapter that Daniel and his three friends that are mentioned here are faithful to God. They refuse to compromise their convictions. And so God, he vindicates them. He exalts them so they have influence in the empire of Babylon. And so because they're faithful through very difficult circumstances, because they refuse to compromise their convictions, God continues to elevate them in the Babylonian empire. Now we saw in chapter one, the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar tried to do was kind of try to brainwash them with the good life. He was offering them meat and wine from his table. He was hoping that the pleasures of Babylon would help them assimilate into Babylonian culture. And we talked about how that's the same way that Satan and the world will try to get us to compromise our convictions and to fall in line. Is what Jesus, when he's telling the parable of the soils in Luke 4, and he talks about the seed that falls among the thorns, and the thorns come up and choke out the word of God. He says that those thorns that choke out the word of God and that choke out our spiritual life, he says, are the pleasures of life. And it's the pleasures of life that can cause us to compromise and can cause us not to be the spiritual giants that God wants us to be. And so that's the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar tries. He tries to offer them the pleasures of life to bring them from their exclusive devotion to the one true God into alignment with Babylon. And now what he tries to do here in chapter 3 is to try to, if he can't erase their religion by this offer of the high life, he tries to cause them to add to their religion. He's not saying to them, hey, listen, don't worship your God anymore, but he's saying, in addition to your God, worship this image that I've set up. And so he's trying to get them to add to their religion. Listen, your devotion to God is fine, but when it's exclusive devotion, when you're not devoted to the things I want you to be devoted to, then that's out of bounds. And so that's what he's trying to do, and that's what the world's trying to do to us. There are people who would say to you and to say to me, hey, it's great if you believe in Jesus. It's great if you're a Christian. But don't give your exclusive allegiance to Jesus. Add things to it. Add things to it. Add pursuit of money or pursuit of comfort or pursuit of pleasure and pursuit of status. All these different things. So yeah, Jesus is great, but add these things to Jesus. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. Now, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we were looking at Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of this giant image, okay, that has four different metals. It has gold and then silver and then bronze and then iron. And Daniel tells him that this image represents four kingdoms that are going to come on the stage in world history. And he says, you, O king, are the head of gold. And after you, your empire is going to fall. And then another empire is going to come on the scene. So what Nebuchadnezzar does here is, after he has this dream about how God's kingdom is going to crush all the other kingdoms that are set up in the world, he builds an image of gold. that's gold from the head down to the toes. And so what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is he's trying to resist the revelation of God. It's as if he's saying, look, I know I've had this dream, and I know you've interpreted it, and I know that God's saying that his kingdom's going to win out and my kingdom's going to fall, but I'm going to establish my kingdom, and nobody's going to take it away from me. And so that's what he's doing. He's setting up this giant image of gold, and he's trying to resist this revelation that God's given to him. And he's saying, look, my kingdom's not going to fall. And one of the ways that he's trying to ensure that his kingdom does not fall is by uniting everyone under this image, uniting all the peoples, because he's conquered all these different nations, all these different people groups, as you have all these disparate peoples that he has control over, and he wants to unite them so they won't revolt against him. And so the way that he does that is kind of like we as the United States of America, our motto is one nation under God. Well, he wants one nation under this golden image that he has set up. And so he says, look, when the band strikes up and when the music starts to play, everybody bow down and worship this image. And so he's trying to unite the empire so that he can prevent the fall that God has said is going to come. Now, most everyone plays the game. Most everyone there, because they're fearful of death, because they know that the king is all-powerful, they don't want to be thrown in the furnace, they play the game. And this is what lots of people do. I was watching a show with my wife this week, where this guy was talking about how when he was younger, when he was in high school, he went to a private school, a Christian school like First Baptist Academy, but he was not a Christian. He was not somebody who was devoted to the Lord. But he said, look, what I wanted to do is I wanted to play basketball. And so I went to that school so I could play basketball. And he said, I would sing whatever songs they wanted me to sing. I would pray whatever prayers they wanted me to pray. I'd read whatever scripture they wanted me to read just so they let me play ball. And that's exactly what's happening here. These people are saying, look, I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll bow to whatever, I'll worship whatever, I'll sing to whatever, as long as I can preserve my comfort, as long as I can preserve my life the way it is right now, I will do what you are asking me to do. And what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do here is real interesting. If you know your Bible, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to reverse what happened at the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel was actually in Babylon. That's where the kind of the roots for Babylon came from. And if you remember, the people at the Tower of Babel built this tower. They're trying to get into heaven, trying to come up before God. They're all united in their rebellion against God. And so what does God do? God confuses them, and so they all start speaking different languages, and he scatters them all over the earth. And what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do is to reverse Babel. He's trying to bring all these different peoples, all these different nations, all these different languages together under him and under his rule. He's kind of mimicking what we know as the Great Commission, that we are called as Christians to go out to every tribe, to every tongue, to every people, to every nation, and to preach the gospel so they all bow the knee and give exclusive devotion to King Jesus. But he's trying to get exclusive devotion to him under threat of death. And so there's this pressure on people to compromise their convictions. And most don't think twice about it because Nebuchadnezzar holds the power of death. And so they're saying, sure, I'll add to my religion. Sure, I'll add to my God. It's not that he doesn't want you to have devotion. He just doesn't want you to have exclusive devotion, exclusive allegiance to your God. Now, for those of us in the United States of America, we may not face pressure to bow down to a golden image. We may not face pressure that if we don't conform, we're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. But we do face pressure to compromise our convictions. We do face pressure to go along to get along. I know it's been a very interesting week, and there's still some uncertainty about what's going to happen, and people are fearful of what's going to happen, and Christians are fearful of, hey, what's going to happen if Joe Biden does end up winning and become president, or are religious freedom going to be taken away, all these different things. And so there's this concern about opposition to our faith, the freedom to exercise our faith, and this pressure to conform and to not hold our faith in the way that we do. But what we see here is three guys who refuse to compromise their convictions, regardless of the consequences. Like, we understand this, right? That true conviction does not care about the consequences. True conviction says, whatever happens, I'm going to remain faithful to the Lord. I'm going to remain faithful to my convictions to the Lord. And so we see this pressure that we are going to face, this pressure to go along, to get along. And if we can't be pressured to do it by kind of this offer of the high life, then there's going to be this pressure that this kind of forced, this compulsion to do it. We live in a, you know, what people call cancel culture. If you don't adopt the views of the world, if you don't start to think the way the world thinks, then you get this pressure to be canceled and people to come after you on social media and to come after you, through text messages and Snapchat and all those different things. They're going to try to pressure you and to cancel you so that you conform, so that you get in line with what is going on. And we're going to face that kind of pressure to take the easy way out, pressure to choose the world's way over God's way. Pressure to not let God be ultimate in our life, and this pressure to sacrifice our conviction for convenience and for comfort. So we see this in all kinds of ways. We live in a, even if we don't like many of our brothers and sisters around the world who live in Muslim context or communist context, where they can face jail or they can face persecution, they can face death for their faith. We don't face those things, but we do face an opposition and a pressure on our faith. We live in a culture that wants us to conform on and to believe what they believe about marriage, and to believe what they believe about gender, and to believe what they believe about the family, and we've got to maintain our convictions, to believe what they believe about sex. We've got to maintain our convictions and be countercultural when it comes to marriage, be countercultural when it comes to family, be countercultural when it comes to purity. That's what we're called to do, to refuse to compromise our convictions. And so many Christians, just like the history tells us, there was about 4,600, so about almost 5,000 Hebrews who were stolen from their land and brought into Babylon. And guess how many we know about? Four. 4,600. And the vast majority of them compromised their convictions, and we never found out who they are. But there's four guys, Daniel and his friends, who go against the tide, who refuse to compromise their convictions. And so that's what we are called to do. And here's the good news for those of us who are believers. The good news is that the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced, the Lord Jesus experienced. Satan came to him. Satan tempted him and tried to pressure him. What did Satan say? Bow down to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus refused to bow down. He said, the scripture says you're to worship the Lord your God and him only. See, this is the thing. Like, Satan's offering him convenience. Satan's offering him comfort. Listen, I know that you've come into the world to reclaim the world and to establish your kingdom on earth, and I'll give you all of that right now. If you'll bow the knee to me, I'll give you all of that, and we can bypass the cross, and you don't have to go through death, and you don't have to go through the pain, and you don't have to go through the suffering. I'll give you all that you came for right now if you'll bow the knee to me. And Jesus understood. No, the only way to truly establish the kingdom is by going through the fire of the cross and refusing to compromise his convictions. He doesn't take the easy way out, and that's why he brings salvation to the world, because he chooses faithfulness. And listen, if you are a believer, then you are in Christ, and the Spirit of Christ lives in you, and you can live out that same kind of conviction that he lived out before the tempter, because the Spirit of Jesus resides in you. And so a faith that walks through fire refuses to compromise its convictions. Everyone else bows, yet three men refuse, and they go against the tide, and they do what's right regardless. Now, I want to ask this question as we go into our second point. How do they do that? How do they have the wherewithal to do that? And this is the second thing that we see here. Faith that walks through fires trusts that God will deliver now or later. Faith that walks through fires trusts that God will deliver now or later. Look what the Bible says there in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It's amazing. It's amazing what happens here. So these people come forward to the king. They say, hey, there's three guys that you put in authority who are not listening to you. They're not bowing to the image. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets angry. He's not a guy that's used to being resisted. He's not a guy that's used to being rejected. And so he brings them in, and he's thinking, okay, nobody's going to resist me to my face. So he's like, I'm going to give you a second chance, all right? I'll give you a second chance. We don't have to do the furnace thing. Music in a play, you bow down and you worship. And he says this question, who is the God who will save you? Now, this is an interesting question because this is exactly what the prophets, if you go read Isaiah, if you go read Jeremiah, this is exactly what the prophets in the Old Testament said that the nations would say to the people of Israel when they were in exile. Where is your God? You've been defeated. You've been subjugated to us. Where is your God? Where is the God that you worship? Why is he not able to rescue you? Why was he not able to keep these things from happening? This is a question that a lot of people ask when they go through fires, when they go through suffering, when they go through trials. God, where are you? God, why is this happening? God, how could you let this happen? It's a question that people ask, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar asks. He says, who is the God who will save you? And it'd be easy for them to think, that's a great question, where is he? He's stolen from our home. We'll never get to see our parents again. We'll never get to see our friends again. We'll never get to go home again. Where is he? This whole thing's not working out. This is the way so many people think when they're faced with unjust suffering. Blame God for your dad's cancer. You blame God for your singleness and the fact that you don't have a wife or a husband. You blame God for the tough breaks in your life. Remember a couple years ago, I was teaching in Nashville, in a little community of Nashville, and one of the things that was going on in that community was there was a Christian school in that community, like we have here, that was big into football, and like the first or second game of the year, during a kickoff, there was a kid on the team who rushed down, tried to bust the wedge and tackle the returner, and he hit his neck and collapsed on the field and was paralyzed and was fighting for his life and was in the hospital. And many of the kids in that Christian school were struggling with their faith and wrestling with their relationship with the Lord because they were asking this question, Lord, our friend is hurt and he's in the hospital and we've prayed to you and we've had vigils and we've fasted and we've asked for you to heal him and you haven't done it. And so how can we trust you? How can we really have confidence in you when this has happened and our faith doesn't seem to be working and our prayers don't seem to be answered? And so how can we trust you? And it was a massive kind of crisis of faith for many of these kids in that school. And so it's easy in the hard times to think that God has abandoned you. But we see from these three, and this is instructive for us and for you, if you go through a difficult time when it feels like you're in a season where God's not answering your prayers, they trust that God's going to deliver them from the suffering. But they also trust, even if he doesn't, they're still going to do the right thing. They're still going to hold on to faith in him because they trust that he's going to see them through death itself. Like that's their whole confidence is like, hey, listen, We know he's going to rescue us from the fire. But even if he doesn't, we still trust that his plan's better. We still trust that he knows what he's doing. Like they trust that he's going to deliver them, whether he does it immediately or he does it ultimately. They just trust he's going to save us. He's going to rescue. He's going to keep his promises to us. That's the kind of confidence that they have. Here's why they know that. They know that because God has rescued his people before, and God has promised to rescue his people again. God has rescued his people before, and God has promised to rescue them again. I don't know if you have ever read this in your Bible, but when God rescued his people, when they were slaves, when they were outside the promised land, and they were slaves in Egypt, and during the Exodus, God rescued them from Egypt and brought them into their homeland. The Exodus was described. Listen to what the Bible says. You'll see this on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. This is how God describes the Exodus. But the Lord selected you and brought you out of Egypt's iron furnace to be a people for his inheritance, as you are today. And so the Exodus, where God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt, he says, I rescued you from the iron furnace. And the prophet said, listen, there's coming a day when you will be brought out of your homeland again. You'll be away from the promised land. You'll be exiles in a foreign country. And just like he saved you in the Exodus, he will save you again. He will rescue you, and he will bring you back to your land. And so these people, these three men, have such confidence. God will keep his promise that they will maintain their convictions before him. Even if it means death. Even if it means that they have to go into the furnace. They trust God's promise of salvation so much, they are willing to obey even if that means death. And what that shows us is true faith is confidence in the power of God and the goodness of the will of God. We trust you are able to save. You are able to deliver. And if you don't do it immediately, I know that you will do it ultimately. I've said this to you many times. I'll say it again because we've got to have this kind of rock solid confidence. Being healed of cancer and living another 10, 20, or 30 years is great. And we should praise God for it. But it's not better than living 3 million years in the presence of Jesus. And so we have this confidence like, hey, listen, Lord, deliver me from this cancer. But even if you don't, I know you're ultimately going to deliver me, and that I'm not going to, that cancer is not going to have the final word. Right. Like Jesus, you're single in the room. Jesus, give me a spouse. But guess what? Even if you don't, I know that your plan's even better than that. Jesus, give me a job. But even if you don't, I know your plan's better than that. So we have this confidence. If he shows up and he rescues us now, wonderful. But we are assured that he's going to rescue us ultimately. This is what Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of fame of faith. It's very interesting that at the end of Hebrews 11, that the author of Hebrews says, by faith, others accepted death so that they could obtain a better resurrection. Like, what does that mean? Here's what that means. You've got people in the Old Testament. You've got Elijah and Elisha who raise people from the dead. You've got people in the New Testament. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. That's resurrection. Like Mary and Martha. I mean, how ecstatic would we be to see somebody we love come back from the dead? But you know what happened? Martha and Mary, as great as that was, Martha and Mary eventually went to Lazarus's second funeral. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he never died again. And that's the kind of resurrection that he offers to you and he offers to me if we'll put our faith and trust in him. That even if you die, you will live and you will live forever. And so there is a better resurrection than you get healed or you escape death and then you die again. There's an escape from death where you never die again and every tear is wiped away from your eye. And that's the kind of confidence, if we have that kind of confidence that like, that even through death, he has us, then there's not any kind of radical obedience that we will not give to him. And if we aren't the kind of people who give radical obedience to the one true God, it's because we don't have that kind of confidence in him. And so a faith that walks through fires trusts that God will deliver now or he will deliver later. Number three, faith that walks through fire experiences God's presence. Faith that walks through fires experiences God's presence. Look what he says there in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar is furious. He heats it seven times hotter. It kills the men who are throwing them in. He throws them into the furnace. And again, one of the challenges that we have as if you are somebody who grew up in church is kind of this vacation Bible school, children's cartoon Bible kind of image of these stories. Like this is a real fire. This is a real furnace. And like they really should have died. Okay, like I remember when I was a kid, I was like with my dad. It was like a Saturday night, and he was watching like the History Channel or something, and they were talking about this story, and they brought on like this scientist, or I think he was a scientist. I don't know what kind of like trust the science. Okay, so I probably shouldn't have said that. they brought this scientist on who said. He was talking about like air pockets in a furnace and how scientifically it's possible to be thrown into a fire and not be burned. And I just remember my dad, I mean, I love my dad. He's like, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life." Like, it was a miracle. Like, God's the only reason that you can explain it. Like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. So like, this is a real fire that they're thrown into and they should have died. And what's amazing is Nebuchadnezzar sees not three, but four men. And he's a pluralist, okay? He believes in many gods, so he's not able to communicate accurately what he's seeing. But he says, the fourth looks like a son of the gods. And so just answer Nebuchadnezzar's question. He said, "Where's your God? Who's the God who's going to be able to save you?" We see exactly where their God is. We see exactly who their God is. He's the God who leaves heaven and gets down in the fire with his people. This is Jesus here walking through the fire with his people and seeing to it that not a hair on their head is burned, and he delivers them from death. And this is what we see here. The same voice that several centuries, about 1,000 years later, the same voice that said, "Be still," to the waves and they listened, said, "Be cool," to the flames and they obeyed his voice. And Jesus comes in and he rescues his people. And so even though Nebuchadnezzar looked all powerful and he looked super confident, these three men are confident in their God despite appearances, and they are delivered. And then we'll see here in a second, Nebuchadnezzar's reaction is, no God is able to save like your God. No God is able to save like your God. And here's what that means. We have a God who walks through the fire with his people. We have a God who walks through the fire with his people. people. I don't know if I've ever shared this poem with you before, but I'll share it now. There's a man named Edward Shillitoe who came out of World War I, and he wrote this poem, and I want to share it with you. He says, "If we have never sought thee, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. The heavens frighten us, they are too calm. In all the universe we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us, where is your balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut, you draw near, only reveal your hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are, have no fear, show us thy scars, we know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but you were weak. They rode, but you stumbled to your throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And there's not a God who has wounds, but you alone. There's only one God in the universe who is willing to leave his throne, come into human existence, and suffer for his people to deliver them from death. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this promise, we need to trust it, that we get to experience God's presence. That, listen, we don't have a promise. Romans 8, if you go read the end of Romans 8, God does not promise us that he will deliver us from the fires, that he will deliver us from the trials. What he does promise is that he will be with us in them and see us through to the other side. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, famine, persecution, sword, peril. No, he says, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In persecution, in peril, in famine, he promises to be with us. And this is what he promised all the way back in Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Listen to it. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. We get to experience the presence of God. Number four, last, faith that walks through fires shows God's greatness to the world. Faith that walks through fire shows God's greatness to the world. Look what it says there in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The result here, and to say this very quickly, the result here is that a pagan king praises God in front of every tongue and tribe and nation. And this points us to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. When Jesus walks away from death, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he gives a commission to his people. You are to go to every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation and declare the greatness of your God so that they will come to know him as their Savior. And when we have a faith that walks through fire, then people will see that our God is great. Listen, people are not going to see how great our God is and ask us, tell me a reason for the hope that's in you when everything is going great in our life. it's when the fires come, it's when the trials come, and we show the world the supreme joy that we have in Jesus Christ in suffering, that they see just how glorious our God is. And so if we have that kind of faith, then we're going to show the greatness of God to the world. We can have a faith that walks through fires because our God goes through the fire with us, and he came out unscathed on the other side. As I sang as a little boy this song, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Put your faith in Jesus, and he'll walk with you through every fire that you face. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray. We're going to go into a time of response. If you're here tonight and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't want you to leave here without giving your life to Jesus. I don't know what fires you're facing. I don't know what trials you're facing. I don't know what is going on in your life, but I can tell you this. Jesus will be there with you, will walk through it with you, and he promises to ultimately deliver you from it. And so put your faith and trust in him. If you're here tonight or you're watching online and you've never put your faith in Jesus, then start tonight. Give your life to Jesus. We're gonna have pastors here at the front. There's a number where you can call if you're watching online. We would love to talk to you about how you can give your life to Jesus, be saved by him, be given eternal life. Maybe you're here in the room, though, you're already a believer in Jesus, but you're suffering, you're going through some hardship, you're going through a difficult season in your life. Listen, I want to tell you, run to Jesus, don't run away from him. Lean on him. He's with you. Have confidence that he's going to deliver you. And even if he doesn't do it now, it's because he has a better plan for your life. So be confident and find all sufficiency in Jesus, not in circumstances, not in the things around you, but in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So whatever decision that you need to make tonight, you give your life to Jesus, you need to be baptized, join a church, pray with us, you know, have us pray with you about whatever hardships going on in your life. Pray at your seat. Ask Jesus, just pray like we see in the New Testament. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to have that kind of faith. Whatever it is that you need to do tonight, I pray you do it before we leave. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to be a people of faith. People of faith who refuse to compromise, a people of faith who trust that you're going to deliver us, whether you do it immediately or ultimately, a people who trust that you're with us, and a people who show your greatness to the world so they can see how glorious and gracious you are. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet. We're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, you come right now.